we're going to be where we were last week, so turn there. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And start again in verse 18 where we were last week. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed, the same is he that heareth the word. See not war or persecution ariseth because of the word. By and by, he in this world. And that is so fruitful. But he that receives seed ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would bless this Sunday school hour. Turn there. Pray that you would bless the other Sunday school classes as they're meeting. Students of your word to understand it, to know it. Lord, not just in an intellectual way, but in a way that actually changes our lives. Lord, we want to be more like you, and we ask that you would help us to do it. Lord, we pray that you would be honored and glorified, not only during Sunday school, but in the preaching hour ahead, that you would help us in every way to lift you up and to magnify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been going through these Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, as part of a large starting in verse 18, on some where we were last week, Jesus Christ. Hear ye therefore and, the parable of the sower. So we already discussed somewhat the word of the kingdom and understand the particular parables. Where cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. I think we've got that pretty much nailed down. Seed by the wayside. The fact that this is describing that he that received the kingdom of heaven in a particular way, which also bears mysterious way that actually needs parable. Some 100-fold, some 60. Some 30. To be able to explain it, we learned, or for the purpose of Jesus, we ask that you would bless blinding this some hour and enlightening others, help us of obscuring the truth to understand it, to know and actually. Revealing the truth intellectual to others. Way, but and we also discuss lives. Why he did Lord, this. We want to be more like that, you, and we ask there's been a monumental change Lord, in Israel, not only in this particular Sunday time school, and age. In the they have hour ahead, decided that they are not going to receive their Messiah. They've decided that Jesus Christ is not their Messiah. And so it creates something that we haven't seen. And going through these seven parables in Matthew chapter 13, somewhat of a pause, part of what God is doing with Israel. Doing on some and right now we find that in the life of Jesus Christ, been blinded according to the book of Romans, and their hearts have been hardened. And for all practical purposes, and we've already discussed somewhat the dispensational aspect that an individual in these particular parables, be saved. Where they it doesn't it mean that in someone who and who I think we've got that pretty much nailed down cannot be the fact that this is describing the kingdom of heaven in a particular way, saved. It in just a particular means that God mysterious is way, that actually this is only for a time to explain it. That for God the purpose is again of, going to deal with Israel, and it's going to be an amazing blinding thing. Some, and like you noticed in with in of history of the, how of obscuring you know, over the past 100 years or so, and actually this has been an incredible the truth miracle to others. Of God, and we also discuss why he did this, the fact that there's been a monumental change in Israel, land, in but this actually particular a time and age they have Israel. This is an incredible thing that they're a nation again. Who would have thought that immigrants coming out of Russia and coming out of Eastern Europe and coming out of Western Europe where Hitler was, and even before that time, that these decided that they are not going to receive their Messiah. They decided
that Congress Christ is not their Messiah. Actually have
and so it creates something that we haven't seen in the
be able to overthrow those that were in the area
and become a nation. And not only that,
in the Old Testament,
to win two, and that's somewhat of a pause
wars
in a short span of time, one in
what God
in
is doing with Israel,
and the other one in
and right now we find that Israel
has
God's been blinded according
upon these people.
The Book of Romans,
but they're not saved yet. And their hearts have been hardened, and for all practical purposes, you know, they are, for the most part, not believers.
In fact,
a
majority
mean
of people,
that an individual Jew cannot be saved.
It doesn't mean
happen
that
during
someone
this,
who is of a
time of
this,
cannot
this
be
gap,
saved. It just
this
means
time
that God
period
is, where God is dealing now with the Gentiles, and he's building his church. And what these parables do is they describe the conditions that are going to
strongly
be prevalent
is
this
time.
Is only for
and,
a time.
The parable of
that,
the sower.
God is see what those conditions are. The parable of the sower is an interesting parable in that it is one of the ones
again,
that actually
to deal with
zeroes
Israel,
in
and
on,
it's going to be an amazing
thing rather than
and
on,
if you've noticed
the
in
aspect
in
of what's
history,
going on,
we're getting
how,
right now
over the past 100 years
of an individual.
This has been
we read the interpretation of this particular
parable
that immigrants
coming just
out
to
of
recap,
Russia,
we've got
out of
the description
Europe,
of coming out of Western Europe where Hitler was, and
that the seed is sown
before that time.
There's a sower that goes out,
these,
and he sows the seed
into the land
of Palestine.
And thank
God for interpretation.
And then actually
we don't
have
a guess
as to what all this
military
muscle tried to
surmise.
To overcome.
We've got it
those that were in the area and become a nation.
Right.
And not
and,
only that, but then to win two incredible
very clearly.
In a short span of time, one in the Word of God,
1967,
and
the
other one in 1973.
And believe me, that's what we sow.
Man, thank God that's what we sow.
Thank God that we don't sow our own
God's
ideas.
God's hand is upon these
or,
people.
You know, our own prejudices. Or
I'm telling you, if we got into this message just from those that love the Lord, you know, I hear things like, well, you know, I'm going to submit to what
yet.
God says, but if I were God, I would change
church.
This.
And
I had a conversation
what
not too long ago with somebody.
Is they describe
and,
the conditions
that conversation that are going to be during this particular time. And
we're
starting to look at now the parable of the sower and see what those conditions
really
are. The parable of the sower is an interesting parable in that it is one of the ones that actually zeroes in on individuals rather than
mind-boggling
on,
you start thinking
on
about
the global
it.
Aspect
and,
of what's going
and your first
on.
Inclination
right
as a human being
to
is to say,
you know,
part
that's,
of an individual.
That's not going to be
the
interpretation
of this particular
of God.
Parable.
I talked with a woman
and,
one time,
just to recap,
very
got
well to do very
the description
woman,
of four different types of ground
not
that the seed is sown into.
There's a sower that goes out. And he sows
well,
the
I
seed.
Can understand.
And thank God for interpretation.
Extent.
We don't
That's
have
tough.
To guess as to what all this stuff means. We don't have to try to surmise. We've got it right here in the script very clearly that this seed going out, this seed is the word of the kingdom.
Tough,
it's the word of God. And
then we start
and believe me, that's
so
what
that
we sow.
Get in.
And so that
and
by the time
God,
we're done,
so.
What do you think heaven's going to look
so
like? It's
going to
look exactly like earth.
You know, our own.
You're going to be in your mansion in heaven, and you're going to wake up in the morning, and somebody is going to have been stealing your gold fishing rod that you used to fish in the river or the water of life, you know? And you're going to have to call the police. I'm telling you, if we got into this message of salvation
of the Lord,
you know,
man,
you know
who needs
I hear
a heaven
like
that?
Well, you know, this salvation is serious business.
You know,
God's
I'm going
to
submit
to what God says,
up.
But if I were God, I would change this.
And God's going to destroy
you know, I had
the
a conversation not too long ago with somebody.
New creature to walk
and
in goodness alive.
That conversation is an amazing thing. And I
so
tell just
we don't need to be
messing
with the sea.
Nature, just
the
reality,
so.
The
I'm trying to think of an adjective to really kind of push this over, and I can't think of one.
But sometimes I think it's too big and too global, these incredible things, but when it comes down to it, your first inclination as a human being is to say, you know, that's... That's not going to be in my interpretation of God.
The first one, I talked with a woman one time, very well-to-do, very rich woman,
just a little bit.
We'll look at it a little more.
Will one that not serve God, the third one that's choked by thorns, and then a fourth one.
Well, I can understand it to a certain extent. It's going to look exactly like her.
And I don't know.
You're going to be in your mansion in heaven, and you're going to wake up in the morning, and somebody's going to be stealing your gold
fishing rod. Israel,
like the river or the water of life, you know.
Say this particular symptom,
and you're going to have to.
And God's getting ready to cut off Israel, but it actually shows somewhat of what's going to happen to Israel.
You look at John the Baptist, for instance, and John the Baptist was preaching.
God's going to destroy the old man.
Hard, and it wasn't long
raised
before
up
they killed
creature to walk in
saying.
Newness of life.
Yeah, that's an amazing thing.
Jesus, and in his ministry, man, they received him with joy and gladness at the beginning.
We just need to be sowing it. By the way, it makes it real simple. We
beginning, but
we
then
sow
pretty soon
the
to kill him
in individual
and that's
heart.
How you look at the
sometimes
apostles,
I think we get too
and
big
you just
and
look
too
at the
global
and what
to
they,
try, you know,
they
these,
were caught up
these
with
incredible things
for that church.
When it comes
with
down
the cares
to it,
and the riches and the lust and the affections of this life, you look at some of those churches, Corinthians, you look at the church in Revelation, the seven churches, and at the end, what do you have? You have Laodicea
seed
in
an
the epitome
part.
Of the thorny ground. And then you've got the consummation of the ages when
and
God
you know,
is going to again.
Different kinds of heart.
We looked at the first one, the heart that says, all Israel shall be saved.
We looked at
the second one just a little bit. We'll look at it a little more. The one that's on
that is
rocky ground.
The Lord.
A third one that's choked by thorns. And then
that's the good ground.
So it kind of shows a little bit of what Israel is about and what's going to happen with Israel. And it's a little prophetic of what's going to be going on with Israel. But I want to break it down and get it. And get down more into the aspect of the heart, because we got to understand something that there's nothing wrong with the seed. This is not one of those these situations where the seed is messed up, where there's something wrong with the seed. Look, there's nothing wrong with our message. There is absolutely nothing wrong. We don't have to change it. We don't have to modify it. We don't have to apologize for it. It's fine the way that it is. And it is effectual if the ground is ready. And so there's nothing we have to do with the seed. Very simple. We just simply have to sow it. And there's all kinds of different ways that you can sow the seed. You know, you can sow the seed over coffee with a neighbor. You can sow the seed by passing out gospel tracts that have the Word of God in it. You can sow the seed by preaching out in the open. You can sow the seed by publishing it on the internet. Man, there are 1,000 ways to sow the seed, but there's nothing wrong with that. What's different is the ground. That's the heart. And I not only looked at it in the sense of, yeah, that's the world's problems out there. I saw a thing in one of the publications that I get for work, and it had a seminar that was being offered and how to deal with difficult employees. And so I was reading this and I thought, man, this is great because it had 14 different kinds of employees that cause problems with the company. And I was having a great time reading it because I was saying, yeah, there's so and so. And yeah, we got one of them. Yeah, and we got one of them right there. There's the whiner, you know, there's the, I don't even remember what they all were, but there was all kinds of them. And so I sent it to the office staff and I said, you know, just look at this. I said, I enjoyed reading this and maybe you can identify some people in there. And so one of the people I sent it to was probably what I thought was going to be one of the harder ones. And she wrote me back in an email. She said, I really enjoyed it. She said, I saw a whole lot of myself in this. And I'm going, my intention was these guys and these guys over there and those guys. And she's not even saved. And she came back and said, man, I saw a whole lot of myself in there. And it reminded me again, you know, that's what our attitude always ought to be.
Amen.
Where am I in here? What kind of heart am I? What kind of condition am I in? So even though I'm reading it like a prophecy, I'm reading it in order to gain insight into the dispensational plan of God. I can't bypass this and not take a lesson for myself.
And I think that'd be the same way for you too. We gotta look at this as
you might be saved and still fit into some of these categories, because you might be a Christian already and yet have some of these particular problems in here. And we looked at them. The one by the wayside, you know, that's the one that's hard. We saw that. That's pretty self-explanatory. It tells me that, you know, you shouldn't let yourself get hard. Cynical. Cold. You know, there's excuses to get hard. They're not always good excuses. But how about if a Christian burns you? That's opportunity to get hard. You know, you get a Christian that gives you a business card and they got a fish on that thing, and you think that just because they're a Christian, man, look, I've been burned by Christians. It's not, and believe me, there is no excuse if you are a Christian to do something underhanded in business or something underhanded in your dealings with other people. Listen, we got to be above board. We have got to be and when we're not, we need to go and make it right, and we need to apologize.
Amen.
And sometimes that has to happen too. But there's all kinds of reasons to get cynical. Man, all these hypocrites in the church, and then you just simply don't want to have anything to do with them. Listen, I understand. I was talking with a family member that says, yeah, I went here and I tried this church over here and they're all messed up. And you know, I have to agree that a lot of churches are messed up. They're in the wrong business. They're doing things that God never told them to do. And they are. They're hurting people. I talked to Christians, and I remember when that whole thing with Jimmy Baker and Swaggart and all that. I was blowing up with all of those things, and I'm knocking on doors, and invariably, what I would have to, well, what do you think about Swagger? And it was tough, you know. Okay, I got two choices. I can give a big diatribe on Swagger or on any other sinner in the ministry, but you know, to some extent, we've got to bear those things. That's there, you know, you gotta somewhat bear it. You gotta somewhat say, yeah, you know what, that's absolutely wrong. And then try to overcome that by talking to people about the Lord. But if I have any advice for you, if you're running into problems because of hypocrites in the church, understand this. Jesus Christ is no hypocrite. Man, you read his life. Man, what he did was incredible. The things that he did, the way that he answered people, the way that he was able to, read Matthew chapter 4 when he went into the wilderness and was tempted of the devil. Man, you want inspiration, man. There is incredible inspiration about how he handled the devil and his temptations, and how he came out glorifying and honoring God, and how they tried to pin him with questions, and man, he just would not be pinned down, and they hated him, and they despised him, and they wanted to kill him, and half of the world was coming unglued because of Jesus Christ, and there were demon possessions here, and there was all kinds of opposition over there. And then with with everybody wanting to kill him, he laid down his life for us.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
While we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins.
Amen.
You keep your eyes on that man. Get your eyes off of all these other people. I'm telling you, the best Christian in the world is going to let you down and give you an opportunity to get hard. But don't let it happen. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus, because one day you're going to see him. Believe me, one day we are very soon, very possibly, if not within about 70 years for the youngest of you, you'll see him. And you're going to be with him forever. It's going to be an incredible thing. But you got the hard heart. And the hard heart, of course, illustrates the dangers of the hard heart. Your heart, you don't want to listen. You don't want to accept it. Maybe you love something in your own life. Whatever it is, your heart is just hard, and it's cold, and it's bitter, and it's angry, and you're not going to let it in. And then what does it say here? It said the birds come, and they peck that word out of the heart. wait a minute, that ain't fair, you know. If you just wait long enough, maybe that word would sink down and would take root and maybe sprout up a little bit or do something. Or maybe you could wait until that ground is fallow and, I mean, until the ground is plowed up a little bit and then put the seed in there. But, you know, there is an enemy of this word. It's a serious, formidable enemy. And he will take your hard heart and he will pluck that word out of your heart and you won't have any opportunity to respond to it. You think that's fair? No, I think I should have all the opportunities in the world to be saved. Listen, not everybody gets all these opportunities. Man, I remember over the course of several years, different ones coming to me and talking to me about the Lord and how smart aleck I was and the answers that I had. And I thought, you know, that and God just was merciful to me. But that's not always the case. There are some people that get one chance to hear. I remember a young man sitting about the middle of the congregation, and we talked to him after the meeting, and he was just, he really didn't want to receive it. He didn't want to listen to it. And by the next day, he had gotten killed in a drive-by shooting and was dead. No more opportunity. And you think, man, no, wait a minute, man. Somebody talked to me when I was 15, and then somebody talked to me when I was 17, and then 21. Shouldn't he have gotten? Listen, I'll tell you something. Don't let your heart get hard, because it'll put you in danger. Respond. Respond. Take the opportunity and respond. That would be the lesson of that one. Oh, we could go on, but that rocky ground is an amazing thing. And oh, how dangerous that rocky ground is too. I talked about it a little bit in the aspect of emotionalism, you know, the fact that you get an emotional response to something. I use the illustration of somebody who might be raising money for hunger. You know, if you just put the statistics out there, nobody's going to respond, but you put the picture of a hungry child, you know, who can resist that? And something to elicit emotional response. And believe me, there are people that are masters of that. We see it in Hollywood all the time. You watch a movie, and at the beginning of the movie, you just get carried along, and the storyline carries you through, and it can be an amazing thing, very, very powerful emotionally. We can't be responding to just emotionalism here, but it even goes deeper than that. It's not simply just emotionalism. It can be expectations too. This is one of the biggest things I think that we see in the life of Jesus. I want to look at one example here and look at this. And this is, I've got another reason for bringing this up too. Look at Matthew in chapter 4. Look in verse 23. Things nobody else can do. There was nobody in that area that had any power over devils. The devils didn't respect anybody. Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who are you? You know, that was their attitude. Nobody had any, but Jesus Christ, with a word, would heal these. Preached a couple of weeks ago on that man that was sitting clothed and in his right mind. Man, what an incredible miracle. And so what are you going to think about somebody like that when you've got someone in your family or you're suffering it yourself and you go to this man and he heals you? Man, are you going to be full of joy? Yeah, you're going to be full of joy because you got healed. People that were blind. Man, they were blind. Was it blind, or it was
and healed in leprosy. How there were 10 of them that got healed of their leprosy, and only one turned around to give thanks. You know, but I'm telling you, he got famous for this, healing people. I mean, just incredible things. This isn't sleight of hand like Benny Hinn or something else. This is real, true, serious stuff. Man, he communicated with the cells in people's bodies, and those cells obeyed him. Cancer left. People that had mental illness were healed. People that had been filled with devils, they were gone. Wow. You'd think that the whole world would have gone after him. And that's what his testimony is. You look at John in chapter 6 and verse 23. Chapter 6 and verse 23. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, and after that the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou here? Picture this in your mind. They are pissing the sea in order to try to find this guy. That's amazing. Consider how many times you have to invite somebody to church to actually get them to come. And sometimes, okay, go to church, and after that we'll go out to eat or something like that, you know. Or making deals. And I'm not above making deals to get somebody to church. But man, when you play it, and you've got to, and we've been talking on Tuesday nights, having brains coach people and how to bring up spiritual subjects about the Lord. But these people, of their own accord, are running after him. Man, they're renting boats, they're getting on ships, they're crossing oceans, they're doing anything they can to find this guy. And so when they get to Jesus, what does he say to them? Look at this. Jesus answered them and said, this is not seeker sensitive. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but and were filled. Labor for that meat which endureth to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Man, look at, he got their heart. He understood their motives. What do we have? We have a group of people that is seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons. Because you saw me because you wanted to get your belly filled. Boy, that's a slap in the face. Maybe they seek Jesus because they wanted a little wonder. Man, Herod was glad to see. Man, he was excited when Jesus Christ was brought before him. Because
I got on a donkey. piece of property. So whatever grows naturally, I'm going to... Vines are never ending. They always come. And then the other thing, those sandburrs. Boy, they're deceitful because... and I had the Bible on it and everything, and I was so proud of it and everything. I don't even need that there. I got my phone. And my phone clicks, you know, it. I don't know how it does it. Something happens, some Bluetooth or whatever, where I can play my phone on the radio. So listen, guess what? That all of a sudden, that 45-minute commute through rush hour traffic and people knocking, I found the perfect cure to road rage when I implement it. Is start reading the Bible. Start listening to it on tape. Brother, that don't count. You got to actually get in and, you know. Oh, come on. Give me a break, man. I will take Alexander Scorby over nothing any day. I tried the other one. There was another guy that narrates it, and he just irritated me. Alexander Scorby is smooth. He knows how to read those scriptures. But the cares. Yeah, we get care. You know what my prayer is a lot? We come into the Lord's Supper meeting and, Lord, take my mind off of these things for just a little while. Do you know paying insurance is your obligation as a Christian man? Going to work and providing for your family is your obligation. Fixing your car and fixing your house and taking care of things that break and doing all these things and trying to take care of those that are in your family. All these things are obligations, but they are cares. But listen, don't. Jesus is describing the invitation. And, I bought a piece of property and I can't come. You know? Are you serious? You know? Think about it in the end. What you think is taking you away from the Lord right now seems so important. But in the light of eternity, it's going to mean nothing. Don't let that happen to you. Deceitfulness of riches, we'll just pass over that one. No need to mention that right now. Oh, the deceitfulness of riches. I used to think that I was exempt from this because I wasn't rich. I could talk about those evil rich people. Yeah, I could nail them. You know, look at them cars that they drive. Look at those houses that they live in. Look at all these things. Listen, the deceitfulness of riches has nothing to do with the amount of money you have. It has to do with your attitude. You've read the scripture. You know what I'm talking about. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And there are people that have nothing, and yet they are still in this same boat because they're going down and buying lottery tickets in order to maybe someday get rich. Well, that's sad. I will never buy a lottery ticket. But I will accept half of yours if you win. He gave it to me. He just gave it to me. Listen, in my mind, I come up with these scenarios. I come up with these scenarios sometimes. And don't tell me you don't ever think about getting rich. Come on, man. But I get these scenarios and I think, okay, you know, if I don't want to get like super rich, you know, to where I couldn't handle it. But, you know, 10, 15, 20 million, you know, get that in there. What would I do, you know? And thinking all these ways that I would go. That's insane. You know what I'm doing? I'm deceiving myself in thinking that somehow, possibly, that is going to be good for me. Because, you read the reports. Go back and read the lives of people that have suddenly come into awesome wealth. And I'm talking about people that have won the lottery, kids that come out of high school and get signed on to the NBA or the NFL and get all of a sudden... sings on YouTube, and the next day he's an in. Not good. Not good. Listen, money is never going to buy you happiness. It will buy you comfort. It will buy you ease. Money is an awesome thing, and it does some incredible things for you, but it's not going to get you what you're seeking. And especially if you take money and then you use that instead of doing the things of God. And you come down to the end. Listen, one day, you know, we're going to be accountable to God. We're going to stand before Him. It's in the Bible. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And He's going to judge us. No, man, I'm saved. Man, I'm cool. I'm clear. You know, no, I'm telling you, He's going to hold you accountable for how you lived your life. Did you know that? And how embarrassing to stand up and say, okay, I gave you arms, I gave you legs, I gave you a mind, I gave you all this stuff. How did you deal with it? Oh, man, you should see this business that I started, and you should see all this. Man, and I bought apartment complexes, and I did this and that. Oh, how embarrassing to stand up before the Lord of all the earth that saved your soul from hell and say, you gave it to me, and I spent it all on myself. I'm sorry, Lord. Wow. I don't know about you, but that strikes a little fear in my heart. I don't want to go and look at the things that he says. Jesus Christ says things like, he said in that passage that we read a while ago, he said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth everlasting life. He talks a little bit about riches when he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doesn't corrupt, where thieves don't break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, he's not talking about something metaphorically. He's talking about something that's tangible, something that's real. He says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. So understand that the deceitfulness of riches, don't be Remember, anybody remember in the New Testament reading about a guy named Demas? Anybody know what Demas is famous for? Yeah, Paul wrote about him. He said, Demas, he hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You see, Luke and Mark have a handle on this too when they call it the lust of other things and the pleasures of this life. Hey, there are so many things that will choke the word that aren't sin. There are hobbies. Oh man, there are people that get into hobbies. I've got a friend of mine right now that's a tournament fisherman, and that guy can fish. Man, he has volunteered to help me learn the particular lake that I fish. I'm going to take him up on it. That's going to be an awesome deal. So is it a sin for me then as a pastor to go fish? No, it's not a sin. But there is a danger. There's a danger I could get really, really liking fish. And that particular thing is not so much of a temptation. I got other things, but I could buy me a beautiful boat. I mean, not that the guys that have already bought boats are wrong. But look at the scenario. I could buy the boat, and then I got to buy the storage facility down there in the coast to ticket. And then, of course, I need a house down there because you got to have some place to stay when you're going fishing. And then you got this, and then you got that. And all of a sudden, you put all of this money and emphasis. Then what do you have to do? You have to justify your possessions. So what do? You got to go out on weekends and go fishing. And I always tell the brothers, I say, you can fish on Sunday if you want to, but you're not going to catch anything. Fish don't bite on Sundays. Okay, so I'm offending a lot of people in using the fishing scenario. So, but you get your ideas from the guys that you hang around, right? But it could apply to anything. Listen, there's nothing so important in this life that you got to give your heart to it. Oh, man. Pleasures. They're awesome. Man, to get out on a Saturday and go out and do a little bit of fishing or go hunting or go hiking or get involved in a hobby or something to kind of take your mind off things. Man, that's a God-given pleasure. And that's, man, there are so many awesome things in this world that you can do, and they're not wrong. It's just wrong when you give your heart to it. When you let it choke the word, when all of a sudden it becomes more important than what God says. And you can't let that happen. You can't let that happen. And if you see it starting to happen, you've got to do something about it. Don't let the cares of this world choke the word. You getting the idea? There are three types of attack in this. I'm not reading the clock right. Is it 11 yet? Okay, quickly, three types. I'm not stealing your time. You got all the time you want, brother. But three types of ground. The devil will attack it. Your flesh will attack it. And the world. These are the three enemies of the word right now. Understand where you're at. We haven't even gotten to the good ground yet. But you can tell by comparison what the good ground is. The good ground is he that receives the word and brings forth fruit. Be that good ground. We'll pick it up next week.